Do you ever skip ahead to the end of a story? You'll read the ending of a book before you actually get there. Maybe one of those times when you just have to know what's going to happen at the end before you even want to read any further. And in some ways, that might just make a lot of sense, right? It's the ending that every story is working towards. And yet, of course, every author is still, up to that point, building to that ending by putting all of the pieces together. Now, when it comes to Easter Sunday, we can rightly and happily jump right to the end. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. He appears in bodily form among his disciples at the end of the day while they gathered. There, now, you know how the story ends, and you probably knew that already this morning. But that isn't where the gospel, or at least the gospel of John, begins on Easter Sunday. Our text in those first 9 verses are all about the empty tomb. The risen Jesus seems to be missing. And the scene that morning is that tomb in the garden. And in a wonderful way, the author, and I'm not talking about John here, is putting all of the pieces in place for Jesus' glorious appearance. He is directing our eyes to the empty tomb. And we'll consider why this morning. Staring at the empty tomb on Easter morning. That'll be our theme. The Friday, of course, before this Sunday had been eventful and in many ways just devastating for the disciples and for all of the women who followed Jesus. Jesus had been crucified. The authorities condemned him to this shameful death on the cross. And at the end of Friday, as we read, when the Sabbath was about to begin, Josephus, Nicodemus, and some women placed Jesus in the tomb in a garden near Golgotha. The sun was setting, the Sabbath was about to begin, so they had to hurry, get their work done, but they took enough time to wrap him in grave clothes and place him with spices in the grave. It wasn't quite perfect, maybe not quite as they had wanted to leave their beloved teacher, but it had to do for now. And Mary and some other women would be back on Sunday. Now, listening to the story and imagining, of course, the reaction of the women and the disciples at that time, we would conclude that it's the end. Death, the tomb, it's all rather very definite. This is the end of Jesus' life. This is the end of Jesus' career. It's the end of their hopes of Jesus establishing some kind of kingdom. The end of any hope for a change in Israel. It's the end of the discipling of the disciples. It's the end of these women following Jesus and supporting his ministry. The grave, in so many different ways, is a dead end. The story of the rise of Jesus of Nazareth ends, you would say, with the burial in his burial in the grave. Most biographers and most biographies would fittingly end there with his funeral. Anything after that is really just a postscript. It's a dead end. Perhaps it's time for the disciples and the women to let go and move on. But as much as that's the case, Mary, and we know from other gospels, other women as well, who went with her, they aren't ready to let go yet. They're still holding on to something. It's not hard to understand why. Jesus had saved them. He had made, and for some of them, he had cast out demons. He had forgiven them. He had shown them grace and compassion. He had perhaps healed them. And it's wonderful to just see their reliance and their dependence on him. And it just brings them back to the tomb. It just can't be the end. even if it was just a concern for a proper burial for Jesus Christ, something keeps them holding on to Jesus Christ. Just even on Sunday, it's early in the morning, but they are ready to go. They're ready to go while it's still dark out. It's where we read that early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." That morning, concern for Christ and his burial and his leads to something else. All of a sudden, it's not so much a concern about that anymore, about his burial. It's a concern about where have they put our Savior? Where have they put Jesus Christ? His body is missing. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. Had grave robbers shown up? Did the authorities maybe have something to do with it? Did some gardener maybe realize that his body wasn't supposed to be here and bring him somewhere else? The body is missing, and they don't know where their Lord is. Right away that morning, this leads then Peter and John to go out to the tomb in that garden near Golgotha. And what follows, as we read, is that very detailed description of what they actually find at the tomb. The major scene in these verses is just that, an empty tomb. And doesn't that say something? We read these first couple of verses, we may think it's just a quick back and forth from the tomb to Jerusalem, from Mary to Peter and John, the disciple Jesus loved. Jesus isn't really in the picture. In fact, the whole thing is about him being missing. But that doesn't mean he isn't directing the story. He's preparing his great entrance for an appearance for later that day, as he appears to Mary and the disciples, later Thomas. He will appear and he will transform the lives of everyone he appears to, everyone he encounters. But before that, he shows us the empty tomb. Jesus is sure to pick up the story where we may have dropped it, ended it. But in all other stories may mark the end, God makes the beginning. He doesn't skip the tomb, doesn't overlook it. It's exactly in that empty tomb that God has more work to do. And there are many wonderful reasons why John would emphasize and mention that this tomb is in a garden near Golgotha. The fact that the tomb is set in a garden, probably there's enough material there for another Easter sermon. We can probably also think and see that one of the reasons why it stands out is that a garden is a place of life, of growth, of fruit, very different than a tomb, we may think. But by picking up the story at the tomb, God assures us and comforts us, saying that death is defeated. It does not have the last word. In fact, it's going to give life to something new. What we may expect to be the end, God transforms to serve his purpose. And isn't that, first of all, the great comfort and hope of Easter for us all? That whenever we find we've reached some kind of endpoint that we possibly couldn't get any further, maybe the end of life, maybe the end of our strength, our energy, our hope, when we just can't see any way out of the hole that we are in, God reminds us of an empty tomb. It says, come. Come look at it. Come look at what I actually can do. But God says, I tell you, whoever trusts in me will not be put to shame. You want to know why? Well, look at what I can do. A tomb may seem out of place in a garden, but not for him. He knows a way forward. He has a plan. He can do amazing things. Now, we may have certainty about this. He brings his disciples to that empty tomb, breaks it open, lets us in, that we may look, stare, and be amazed at what God has done. Peter and John, they waste no time getting to the tomb. John ends up ahead. He seems to kind of specifically mention that, of course, for the series of events. John was probably also younger, so he might have been just a little bit quicker on his feet than Peter. It says that he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. The first thing John sees as he's looking into the tomb, as he bent over, you can maybe see on the sides some slab on which they would have laid the body, and there, perhaps at the feet, there's the pile of linen. They're all still there. Which may be a little strange if you're thinking, well, maybe someone has taken the body away. But why would that person go through all the trouble of taking these strips of linen off? If you want to get out of there, grab the body with linen and all and take it out. John sees this, but he doesn't go in. He waits. He's hesitant. Who knows, maybe afraid, not sure about what to think. Whatever it is, that's just all that he sees. Until Peter arrives. And Peter, maybe more true to his nature, he just barges right in there, even though he shows up later. And it says that he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Now, finally, standing inside the tomb, Peter can kind of see it all. He gets a complete view of things. And what John couldn't see from outside the tomb was the burial cloth that had been on Jesus' head, and it was lying nicely separate from the other cloths. Now, as if someone had used it, folded it up, and stored it away after his using it, saying, well, don't need that anymore. How different this scene from the other resurrection in John's Gospel in John 11, where Lazarus is raised from the dead. Maybe you remember, Lazarus comes out of the grave. His linen cloths are still on him. He needs someone to help him. Not here. Not with Jesus. Jesus has triumphed. We don't really know what Peter was thinking or how he reacted to this. But regardless, one thing that Peter's going ahead does is encourage John now to enter the tomb. The gospel is very succinct. It just says, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Inside the tomb, John is able to also take it all in. He too saw the stone rolled away like Mary had. He saw the strips of linen. And now he sees the burial cloth. And it says he believed. After all of that looking, seeing, staring, finally a breakthrough is made. Of course, we may have some questions here, like what did he actually believe? Especially since verse 9 says that he didn't quite understand from the scriptures why this was all happening. What about Peter? What is he thinking? But John doesn't really explain. Did he really understand everything? Was it just maybe his thoughts that started racing because he was trying to put everything together, but the overarching thing was that he believed, or that his heart started to burn, thinking like it could possibly be that Jesus is alive. Something wonderful has happened here. But he couldn't perhaps shake that thought. My Savior, my Lord, my teacher lives. And just take this picture in this Easter morning. John arrives to the tomb. He's standing outside. He first bends in. He just sees that pile of linen, cloths lying there. Still not sure about going in. But then when Peter goes in, and he makes another discovery, then John goes in. He bends down, steps into the tomb. And there, in that exact spot, roughly, where just an hour, a couple hours ago, God had done the most amazing thing by raising Jesus from the dead, you know, not just back to life, but into glorious, everlasting, new creation life. There, God also does something else. John sees and believes. John doesn't even specify what he sees. And maybe that's on purpose. Because it's not so much maybe what he saw as if he put one and two and three together. No, it's what he saw as if someone had suddenly turned on the light switch. As if suddenly he was blind and now was healed. That he could see what God had done. And he believed. After all of the confusion and all of the sadness and all of those dashed hopes the last couple days, John believes. God does another amazing work there in the tomb as John believes. It's not yet a full-fledged understanding of putting everything together of what God had done and how that fits with the New Testament, Old Testament prophecies. But it is the beginning of something new. Faith is that beginning of eternal life in Jesus Christ, who himself is, as he says, the resurrection and the life. Where we may be sinful, blind, doubtful, full of unbelief, God gives us new life in Jesus Christ so that we may respond to God's work for us. Respond with faith. And this morning, it gives us pause to just cherish our own faith. Our own faith is that amazing work of God in our lives. If we, like John, believe that Jesus was raised from the dead for our salvation, then that is an amazing work of the Holy Spirit. An amazing work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And cherish that this morning. Rejoice in your faith as just part and parcel of God's Easter work. And consider what a comfort that is for us. What this victory and Christ's victorious life then also means for our new life and our faith. Our faith may be weak. It may be full of doubts at times. It'll surely have its ups and its downs. Where we're just maybe looking and looking and we can't understand and we're just not getting it, what God is doing. We may have even have times in our lives where our faith is on the back burner. Maybe we don't know that at the time. We only see that afterwards. We're doing our own thing. And in hindsight, we may even say, like, why do I still believe? How is somehow my faith still holding on? Like, see John in the tomb. He believes. Our faith is that wonderful work of God in our lives. Why can faith be that wonderful thing in our life that doesn't seem to die, no matter sometimes what pressure we are under? Why is it that our faith can carry us through trials when every other part of us may have wanted to throw in the towel way back? It's not going to be because our faith is that amazing. It's not because we are incredibly strong. Isn't it just because by faith we share in the victory and new life of Jesus Christ today? Our faith is in one who conquered death and grave, putting mortal life aside as if it was just a cloth he was done with, to then enter into glorified eternal life. It's by faith that you share in his wonderful victory, the victory we celebrate today. And that it's the risen Christ that's the object of just John's faith becomes clear in how he continues and how he ends. He admits he didn't yet then and there understand how everything would come together from Scripture. But he also includes in that thought, that first inkling perhaps, that Christ is risen from the dead. And soon enough, you know, that is what the apostles are going to preach. They're going to preach it from the Old Testament, like Peter did in his sermon on Pentecost. They're going to point to Psalm 16 and about how David's son would not see decay. They're going to point to Psalm 110 and 118, in which it says that the Son of God must be exalted and lifted up to the right hand of God. They'll start to understand from Scripture why all of this has happened. And in that sense, as great as it was for John to maybe stand there in the tomb, see the claws, and believe, he's at the same time also building up to something better. See, he admits seeing the claws and being there didn't right away make him understand all that had happened. Which means, like, if you're listening to this and you do not believe, the takeaway isn't that, you know, as long as you just go to the tomb, see the things that John has seen, then you'll believe too. No, even in John's case, it didn't all come together. And in just a couple of verses, Jesus is going to speak with Thomas and he's going to tell him, "Oh, blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe." In the end, John isn't concerned about getting us to the exact same spot as he was, standing in the tomb, staring maybe as he did, so that we may see what he saw. God didn't guide him to the tomb because that's where faith originates. No. John's point in writing this gospel, or God's point in having John write this gospel, is that he may share what he saw, and that then we may believe what God has done, that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord. John says this at the end of his gospel, chapter 20, verse 30. It says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." They're written that by believing, you may have life in his name. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And we have life by faith in his name. Starting and staring at the empty tomb, we get to see God's work in transforming what we may think is a dead end into what kind of just becomes a garden. He does the amazing thing of raising Jesus from the grave to that eternal, glorified life. But by faith, we see even more. By faith, we see that the life given to Jesus Christ is our own life. That we get to share in it by faith in Jesus Christ. Believe and cherish the work of God in you. You have a risen, victorious Savior. Praise God for his marvelous work. Amen. Once everyone's ready and kind of got to their spot, we'll then also respond with our own praise by singing hymn 75, now stanzas 1 and 2.